If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you walk in the door, these front doors, you see in big bold letters right in front of you, our purpose as a church, to glorify God as a caring community of Christ-like disciple makers. In the middle of that is the word community. What is a community? Webster's defines community a unified body of individuals, a group of people with a common characteristic, a group within a larger society. Sounds pretty generic. Paul describes the community in a particular city in verse 2 of chapter 1 to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, what makes up this church? Like, why is this group of people that are receiving this letter any different than other people in Corinth? He's writing to those who are set apart, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be set apart, called to be saints, holy. So Paul is writing to a particular city in the midst of the Roman Empire, saying that you guys have been cut off to each other, together, to Christ. You've been marked off. There's been a line drawn, and everybody on this side of the line, everybody who is in Christ, is marked off to him. But you're still in the city. If you just looked around, you wouldn't necessarily know exactly who this community is. But it's going to start transforming. This being part of this community is going to transform everything you do. And he's going to go on to describe that. As we've seen over the last few months, verse 10, it's going to affect the way you respond to one another. You're going to speak the same thing. There aren't going to be divisions among you. Verse 18, you're going to be unified by the cross, because the message of the cross is foolishness to anybody who's outside of the community. Anybody who's not in Christ, anybody who's not being saved, is going to think this message is raw foolishness. But anybody within the community is going to view this message of the cross as the power of God, the very expression of God's greatness displayed in weakness, the cross. It's going to change the way you relate to one another. It's going to change the way you treat one another. Status is gone, verse 26. You see your calling, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. It's not about who you are and who you know and at what level you were born. Style is gone, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's not about your rhetorical ability, your artistic capabilities. Paul is not anti-art, artistic. He's not against that, but he's saying if you view this as a means of impressing God because you can sing a certain style or display your abilities a certain way, that's going to impress God. He says, no. The cross negates all of that. We're part of this community not because of who we are when we were born or what we can do, or, he goes on to list a bunch of other ones, chapter 3. He says, this has nothing to do with us. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. This is all about God. If you're part of this community, you recognize you didn't get here because you're somebody or because you did something. God gave the increase. He's the one. Verse 7. Who gives increase, if there is any increase. And so it changes the way we relate to one another. Verses 16 and 17, we're very careful not to defile the temple of God. That's talking about this community. He's not talking about individuals here. The temple of God is Christians. It's those who have been set apart. It's going to affect chapter 4, the way we relate to one another. We're not going to be afraid of other people's judgment. Verse 3. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or by a human court. If you drag me into court and you want to question my motives, that's not a big deal, because he who judges me is the Lord. It's the Lord who judges me. You say, well, then you're going to be, if you view that way, you're going to be light on sin, right? You're not going to deal with sin in your midst because you're never going to judge each other. He says, no. Chapter 5, he explained that no, you deal with sin because you are a holy temple to God, and you cast the leaven out, you expose it and deal with it. And you also, chapter 6, this is where we pick up from last week. You're also going to deal with one another totally different when it comes to conflicts. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you see the community he's emphasizing here? You've got the unrighteous, and you've got the saints, which just means to be holy, to be righteous. And he's already proven it's not that you're righteous because you're better than anybody else or better than people without the community. It's simply by the grace of God through Christ. So his point is, and this is what's so exciting about Christian community. Christian community is not just having potlucks and playing softball together. Christian community affects everything we do and how we think and how we deal with injustices. And so Paul is shocked, he's scandalized by the fact that someone within the Christian community would go outside of the Christian community to sue a brother to resolve a difference with someone who is within the Christian community. That's unthinkable. How can you do that? You don't understand what you are, who you are in Christ. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Paul is shocked. Say, well, what kind of situations is he talking about? You're going to see as we work through this, he's clearly talking about civil issues, personal differences. He's not talking about the fact that if one Christian is guilty of a certain crime, that they'll never be called before the law. He's not minimizing the role of law in a community. Paul has already described in many other places in the scripture that is God ordained. He's not minimizing the role of judges or of lawyers. He's not anti-legal. But what he is saying is, in civil matters, there is no reason for a Christian to sue another Christian. Take, for example, two businessmen, Carl and Chad. They meet each other at a Christian businessman's luncheon. They find out that they have similar interests and their abilities complement one another. So they start a business, and God blesses their business, and they're making lots of money. But then over a period of time, through shoddy accounting, they lose track of money. And Chad feels like Carl is ripping him off. And upon investigation, he's more and more convinced that he's going to have to do something. And he figures, what else can I do but sue? So he calls an attorney. Second example, Sid and Mary. From the moment they got married, things were rough. There was constant conflict. At first, it was just over little things, tiny things that you'd think there's no way anybody would fight over. But then they escalated, and the trust decreased, and the tension increased. And before long, they were living two separate lives. They would go to bed at different times. Mary took on a job, put the kids in daycare just so that she'd have more freedom. They would hardly speak, even though they lived in the same house. Mary's heart began to be latched on to this one manager at work. She would spend more time away from the home. At first, she was very willing to get counseling. She even begged Sid that they could go to the church they were going to periodically and pleaded with him to be willing to get counseling, and he wasn't interested at that time. He knew lots of couples that had bad marriages. That wasn't too shocking to Sid. He didn't want help. But over a period of months, he realized that he was losing Mary. and that things were far worse than he had originally thought. And so he approached her, but by this time she was very cynical. She said to him, "I'm not interested in working this out anymore." And so they looked at each other. They said, "What else can we do?" And so they called an attorney. That is what Paul is talking about. Real life situations where we need to answer a question. I told you when we began this book that 1 Corinthians would force you to answer the question, do I really believe the Bible is the Word of God? Because what it does is it takes the gospel, which has been beautifully presented in the first four chapters, with all its implications, and now he is applying it to situation after situation. Chapter 5, to immorality in your midst, and the end of the chapter, to how you relate to the unsaved. Chapter 6, what do you do when you've been wronged? And your natural inclination is to turn to the courts. Is the Bible true? I talked to person after person that I really believe, sincerely believes the Word of God. But each person believes that their situation is an exception. And we have very elaborate schemes to explain and justify why we do what we do. And so, I've never done this, but I'm sure if you were to go down to family court or other courts here in the community, you would not see a marked difference between Christians suing and the unsaved suing. Between Christians suing people who claim to be Christians and unsaved people suing. And Paul says, the reason I'm concerned about this is not just that it messes up the courts. And you'll see that quotation in the beginning of your notes. I think I've got it here. Chief Justice Warren Burger. One of the reasons our courts have become overburdened is that Americans are increasingly turning to the courts for relief from a range of personal distresses and anxieties. Remedies for personal wrongs that once were considered the responsibility of institutions other than the courts are now boldly asserted as legal entitlements. The courts have been expected to fill the void created by the decline of church. That's the first thing he lists. Church, family, and neighborhood unity. And I would suggest to you, based on the Word of God, that one of the reasons the courts are in a mess and can't keep up with the load that are upon them is because the church has abdicated its role as a community of faith. It no longer deals with these issues. As I speak about these issues, Christians look at me like I'm from Mars. You got to separate church and state. All legal issues are state. And all religious issues that have nothing to do with life, that's church. And Paul says, you don't understand the gospel. You're leaving the gospel floating up there somewhere. Bring it down. And that's what he's helping us to do, to connect it with who we are and what we do on a daily basis and the decisions we make. He gives us three reasons why Christians don't sue Christians. Number one, you are ignoring the capability of the community. You are ignoring the capability of the community. Look what he says in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Hey, you guys, this is an amazing statement. Don't just read this over lightly. He is saying, you who are part of the Christian community, one day God is going to delegate the judgment of the world through his Son to you. It's basically a universal claims court. You're going to be sitting on the bench. Now, if you have trouble dealing with the small claims court, which is what we're dealing with every day with financial and marital and all these other issues, how are you going to judge the world? See, his argument's big to small. If you're going to be doing this one day and God believes you are capable through his son to do it, how can you think you're incapable of doing what he's called the church to do today? You're not thinking straight. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Matthew 19, 28, Luke 22, 30, Revelation 3, 21, all confirm that one day God's people will judge the world. Angels are included in that. And if you're going to be doing that, why is it hard for you to imagine judging the things that pertain to this life? Verse 4. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And that should be a question there. I mean, the Greek could be translated as an imperative, which the NIV does, or as an interrogative, a question. And the second is the right one, based on the context. His point is not you should go and find least esteemed people to judge. That contradicts his whole point. He's trying to eliminate the status. It's not about who is esteemed and who's not. One of the ways we know that is there are historical documents that verify what was going on in the city of Corinth. That there were wealthy people who were at the same level as wealthy judges, and they would pay each other off. And so what may have been happening here was some of the wealthy Christians, to get their way, were using their status against the poorer Christians because these wealthy Christians had connections with the wealthy judges, the upper-class judges. Paul says that contradicts everything we've been learning about community. How can you go outside of the community to sue a brother who is within the community? When he talks at the end of verse 4, those who are least esteemed by the church, he's not negating the legitimate role and the honorable role that good judges play or good lawyers play. He's not minimizing that. That is crucial to a society surviving. But what he is saying is, imagine this scenario. You've got two Christians who have a very sensitive matter they're trying to resolve, and when they sue one another, what they are saying is, I am incapable of resolving this. And no one in the community of faith is capable of resolving this. So I'm going to go outside of the community to a judge who has a completely different worldview, for the most part. In other words, he looks at life totally different. His value system is totally different. What's important to him is totally different. And I'm going to ask him to judge a matter between two brothers. Does that make sense? Paul said that doesn't make sense. It's like when you've got a husband and a wife who are filing for divorce, both claiming to be Christians. And they're going to ask a judge who they would never trust to raise their child to determine the destiny of their children. Does that make sense? Paul says that's unthinkable. That is unthinkable. He is heartbroken, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He's saying two things. Number one, in this section, the community has what it takes. And number two, the courts don't have what it takes. Listen to what attorney Ken Sandy wrote. A court process usually fails to deal with the underlying causes of the conflict. In fact, the adversarial process, which encourages people to focus on what they have done right and what others have done wrong, often leaves the parties with a distorted view of reality and may actually ingrain the flawed attitudes that caused the conflict in the first place. So what he is saying is litigation can actually cause more damage than good in the long run. And we've seen that in our society, right? People are so happy. In contrast, the church can help people to identify root problems. Once the personal issues are resolved, the legal issues can often be settled with little additional effort. At the same time, the church can help people change harmful habits so they will experience less conflict and enjoy healthier relationships in the future. Let's pause for a moment and raise a few questions that may be on your mind. First of all, this is more of a statement than a question. You know, one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in is it's not just because Christians are so happy. It is, I believe, because churches have not fulfilled their roles. The guilt falls as much on church leadership as it does on church people. First of all, this passage is not taught. It's not a fun thing to preach. So we skip those kind of passages. Secondly, somehow we've bought the lie that the church is incapable of solving messy situations. We've compartmentalized our lives to such a degree that we feel like only certain people can deal with certain issues. Do you see, Paul doesn't see that compartmentalization, does he? He says, Christians, you get right in there. Get in the middle of that mess. Yeah, that marriage is real messy. Christians, get in the middle of that and help. Yeah, that financial situation, which most Christians are like, I am not touching that. The gospel can penetrate that situation too. It's what Paul is arguing. What about criminal acts? This passage cannot be used to defend the fact that if somebody, let's say someone is guilty of sexual abuse, the church has, and we've seen with the whole Catholic Church scandal, oftentimes churches have used, whether it's this passage or just another mindset, to keep those kind of matters private. That is wrong. Paul is talking about civil issues. If someone commits a crime, there is a place for society. If someone's guilty of sexual abuse, the police need to be involved. Not just the church, but the church needs to be involved too. Someone is guilty of murder, you don't just go to the elders. The church deals with it. Another question on a more personal level. What if my spouse has committed adultery? This is what we've got to understand. Even though Jesus says, yes, if a spouse has committed adultery, the innocent party is free to file for a divorce, right? But you can't violate chapter 6 in order to obey another verse. There is never a place for two Christians to sue each other, two Christians who are in right standing with the church to sue each other. Do you understand that? So even if one mate commits adultery, the response of the other one isn't to call a lawyer. It's to begin the process. And so let's say they call one of the church leaders and they get down and they deal with this issue, and that party will not repent of their sin. They continue on in their adultery. What will happen? 1 Corinthians 5 will happen, right? And that person will be cast out of the church. And then you can treat them as a heathen. And if they persist in that lifestyle with unrepentance, then the innocent party can sue for a divorce. But they have followed the biblical process. And that has provided accountability and support. And it's given an opportunity for a miracle. And I could point to couples right now who are sitting in this church who are happy together today because they didn't jump to chapter 6. They didn't jump to sue. But they allowed God to do a work, and they turned for accountability and help and counsel. And through that process, God, in one case, saved the wife, transformed the husband, and today they're ministering in our midst. When many people were saying, sue for a divorce. You have the right. But God did a miracle. we cannot ignore this passage because we feel like we are the exception. Say, what if somebody's taken financially advantage of me? This is the second thing that happens. Number one, when a Christian sues another Christian, you are ignoring the capability of the community. Number two, you are destroying the unity of the community. Paul answers that allegation. What if someone's taking advantage of me? Verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Christians, the minute we file papers, we have already lost when we're suing a brother or sister in Christ. You've lost. You don't have to wait for the judge to hit the bench. You've already lost, Paul says. You see what he says there? It's already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. And there's a lot of plays on words here. Why do you not rather accept wrong? That word wrong there, in the root is adikain. The root is the first part of that, adikain. Verse 1, the word unrighteous is adikoi. It's the same root. What Paul is saying is, you guys, by doing wrong, you're acting just, you're going to the unrighteous, the wrong, if you will, you could translate that, to solve a problem, even though you're righteous, not because you're any better, but because Christ has declared you righteous, and the result is a very unrighteous result. And his point is, it is better to be wronged than to do wrong. You understand that? It would be better to be wronged. It would be better to lose what you think you need to gain in order to do the right thing. It would be like a football game where you've got your team could be up by 50 points and the coach calls a play, the ball is hiked, the quarterback steps back and he's going to hand it off to the running back, but then he changes his mind because he sees all those fans and he views the headlines of what it would be like to get one more big throw, one more touchdown. So he starts pulling it back from the running back, but the running back wants to run one more time, and so he's yanking it back from the quarterback, and the two of them are out there fighting in the middle of the field to get the ball. And the point is, you guys have already lost. You look like fools out in the middle of thousands of fans when the defensive line is coming at you. It doesn't matter who gets the ball, you've lost. Doesn't matter what the score is, you've lost. You're acting like selfish fools. It would be better to give up the ball than to contradict everything you are as a team. You see why this is an attack on the community? It's an attack on the team. You're on the same side. How can you sue one another? How can you do that? Now, the big question that most of us ask as Christians in America is a bottom line kind of question. And that is, does it work? Yeah, I hear what you're saying. That sounds great. And especially, you know, if you're sitting here at church, it does sound great, doesn't it? But you get in the middle of a messy marriage situation, or you watch your business be stolen out from under you, or a disagreement that goes on and will not be resolved. And I'll tell you, it gets real fuzzy real fast when you're in the middle of that. And that's why we got to be real clear on this ahead of time as to what he's saying here. And to help us apply this, a man in our church contacted me a few weeks ago and he said, I know we're coming up on 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he said, feel free to use my example if you would like. If God could use that to help us. Because 4.5 years ago, we'll call him John. John called me and said that his Christian business partner had just sued him and had ordered a restraining order, got a restraining order on him. So, I mean, he could not even, that very night, he could not even go back into his business that he was half owner of. And it was real complicated. And so we immediately began to work to try to get it out of the courts, to try to deal with it in a biblical way, and that was not happening very quickly. So we contacted the pastor of his partner, and the four of us sat down and talked about the scripture and how this process can be pursued. A lawyer in our church helped a great deal in getting this thing into a biblical process so that it can be handled in a right way, so that the name of Christ is not dragged through the mud in this community. Well, it's a long story. It cannot be told quickly. Let me just give you the cliff notes. Over a period of time, we realized that the man who had sued, we'll call him Gary. Gary had sued John, didn't just want to try to resolve this one difference, but actually wanted the whole business. He wanted John, the man in our church, to just sign over, give his shares to him, sign over the whole company to him. It got real messy. And we realized, well, we need some wise men to help. That's what Paul says. Do you know they're out there? There's godly, wise women and men out there who can help. And we contacted a godly Christian businessman in our church and a godly Christian businessman in another, in Gary's church. And then we went to a church, besides the two churches, we went to another church and got a godly Christian businessman, and they formed the Christian Arbitration Board. And the two pastors, we came in a support role, and we met. And both men, John and Gary, signed an arbitration contract agreeing to abide by the decision of this board. Well, the board, by this time, John had come to the place, the man in our church, praise God, even though there were people that were telling him all the time, you just need to countersue and let this guy have it. I mean, he's trying to rob you. But he rejected that counsel, and even though he lost his business, he gave over the shares. The arbitration board came into a decision that there was culpability on both sides, that both could have done things differently. And they both paid dearly. And the man in our church lost his business and pretty much lost about everything financially. So does it work? Some of you, many of you, know this situation. You know the man I'm talking about. And if you look at where he is today, how God has blessed his business, a new business now, in a way that no one could have imagined. But there's something far beyond that. Because God did reveal all the problems. I mean, he exposed the other guy. He dealt with all that stuff. God took care of all that in an amazing way. But this is the thing we got to get to. Does it work? Well, if you mean, do I get instant relief? Do I get all the money I want? Do I get what I want? You may say, well, it doesn't work. Listen to this. This was written by John, the man in our church, to describe what God did in his heart. It is very difficult for me to describe all the lessons learned during this very long ordeal. Some lessons were obvious, learned painfully and quickly. Lessons in honesty, greed, and stewardship are easily learned when everything is taken away. Other lessons were more difficult to learn because they required waiting. Lessons in patience, God's control in my life, surrendering anger and bitterness to the Lord, and the need for personal and professional accountability in my life were more difficult. I had no idea how long or hard this road would be. But I knew immediately God was changing me. I still thank the Lord every day for where he is bringing me, and I draw moment by moment wisdom from the lessons I am still learning today. It would be impossible for me to list all the ways the Lord's hand was evident during the many twists and turns of this 2-year conflict. God was always in control, And God knew where I was and where he needed to bring me. Like clay in the potter's hands, some of the movements of his hands were harsh and deep-reaching, while others were more subtle and refining. I continually praise the Lord for his desire for me to be a vessel fit for his use. And get this. And no other event in my life has effectively served this purpose. Praise God. No other event in my life has effectively served this purpose. You know, my legs get weak when I think of how close that situation was to missing out on all of this. You say, does it work? If John had chosen the standard legal route and he had hired an attorney to just let his partner have it, none of this would have happened. They would have done just like every other good red-blooded American does. You go for it, and you make them pay, and you prove you're right, and you cover your tail, and that's the American way, right? And we wonder why we don't see the power of God in our churches and in our families and in our ministries. Because, folks, we don't want what God wants. As we've been learning in Corinthians, if you want what man can give you, look to man. So if you want relief, if you want money, if you want to win, hey, man can help you with that, and the courts are good at that. But if you want to be a set-apart community where there is spirit and there is power and lives are changed and people are being made more into the image of their Savior and the community is getting that message, can you imagine what would happen in Greenville if everybody knew that a Christian would never sue another Christian? That they would rather lose their business? They would rather lose their home, that would rather be dirt poor than to drag the name of Christ through the mud? Can you imagine what would happen? You talk about the Spirit of God doing a work in this community. The gospel has got to translate into life-changing day-to-day decisions, or it's a hoax. It's fake. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians. Let's get it down where we live. Let's change the way we view things. Let's change the way we respond to one another. And let's change what we want. Do we want God or do we want relief? Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is hard stuff. I know there's no way I could imagine with these hundreds of people here what each person is going through right now. There may be people in here who are struggling in their marriage and they're getting to the point of hopelessness where they feel like the only legitimate response is to give up. To look to the courts to let them do what they do best. There are businessmen in here who are very frustrated, or businesswomen, or people who just have inner conflict, Lord, who are very frustrated and don't know where to turn. Lord, make us a community that is willing to roll up our sleeves and get involved in each other's lives, not for the purpose of just knocking each other down or criticizing or critiquing, but for the purpose of allowing your Spirit to change us as your people. Forgive us, O God. We need your mercy as a Christian community in Greenville County, God. We beg your forgiveness and your mercy on us for dragging your name through the mud by turning to the unrighteous to resolve differences that should be resolved in the church. Bless our legal system, Lord. We thank you for good judges and good lawyers who have given their lives to pursue justice. And we pray for the Christians within that institution, that you would give them that wisdom that comes from you, that is not earthly wisdom, that uses its opportunities to turn people to you, so that the justice we look for is all about you, not just about getting our way or what we, quote, deserve. For Lord, if we got what we deserved, none of us would be here this morning. We would be without hope. Thank you, Father, that you didn't deal with us in the courts, but you set up a whole different legal system with us. You did not ignore your righteousness, but you paid full payment through your Son. That is our only hope. And so we look to Him for help in this area. We pray specifically for anyone who doesn't know Him this morning. Help them to run to you even right now, to call out on your name and believe in your Son, so that they will be part of this sacred community. They will not get there by just rolling up their sleeves and trying harder, being born in the right family, or just knowing information. They will be born from above by your Spirit as they humble themselves and call out to your Son. Please, Lord, save someone this morning. Save us all from ourselves, that we would want you more than anything else. We pray in Jesus' name.